God enables you to earn money to buy food, but he will not milk your cows or wash your dishes.
Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking today from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. The first part of chapter 2 speaks about taking the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, the willingness to sacrifice, to lay down our lives, to take the lowest place, do the humblest job, become a servant, and then to die. God is probably not asking very many of us to die in any very dramatic way. And most of the deaths that we die, all of the deaths that we die except the final one, are little deaths, relatively speaking. And yet, how hard they are. How hard it is to give up our preference. We decide, my husband and I, that we want to go out for a meal, and I would like to go here, and he would like to go there. And how long does it take me to say, "We'll go where you'd like to go, darling"? That's a relatively small decision to make for me, but there are a lot of other things where I don't want to give up my preferences, and you don't want to hear a long list of my sins and my husband's sins, so I'm not going to be more specific than that. But I think you can apply this principle in your own life. When we give up our right to ourselves, it means the small things like giving up our preferences, like passing the salt to somebody else at the table. Little children find this not very easy. They want to grab the plate of cookies first, and the mother and the father, if they're wise Christian parents, are going to teach the child that he must restrain his own preferences and think about somebody else. Each of you, the Apostle Paul says, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. A deep sense of the reality of God pervades this letter. And that is our greatest need, you and I, a deep sense of the reality of God. God is real. God is near. In your kitchen, in the cab of your truck, in your prison cell, in your chief executive office. He's here. We need a steady orientation toward him and a steady trust in his love, in his utterly dependable faithfulness, his being with us, present, caring for us, knowing us through and through. When I say you are loved with an everlasting love, I'm repeating words that are in the Bible. When I say the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms, I'm not saying something I made up. I found that in the Scriptures. It's true. It is absolutely true. But God is asking us to trust him. In an old book that I was reading, I found this statement: God and man have their part in the work of redemption, and man's part consists in accepting God's. Isn't that great? That opened all sorts of vistas to me. I'll read it again. God and man have their part in the work of redemption, and man's part consists in accepting God's. Acceptance, surrender. Ever heard those words before on this program? I think you probably have. Well, when I was preparing this talk, it was a summer morning. There was a primrose glow in the eastern sky. The morning star was brilliant. The crickets were singing, and I could hear the soft soughing of the waves lapping against the rocks. And then there was a great thrill because I looked up into the sky and it was still just barely dark enough to see Orion. I didn't really expect to see Orion. I'm not an astronomer and I never quite know where he belongs, but I always like to see if I can find him. And there he was in a summer morning sky. And with this, I read these words in Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm sure you're thinking, what in the world has that got to do with crickets and morning stars and Orion? Well, it's amazing how God makes connections in my mind. But I thought, now how am I supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling? And I realized that I must begin by thinking glorious thoughts of God and serving Him with a quiet mind. Somebody else taught me that. I can't remember who it was. There's nothing original, nothing innovative, nothing creative on this program. Everything you hear me say, I've learned from somebody else, perhaps from the Bible, by the Holy Spirit's teaching, very likely from somebody else. I learn things. Isn't that amazing at my age that I can still learn things? But this earnest striving that Paul is talking about, working out our own salvation, it's not meant to be anxious, cramped, worried. It needs humility, gratitude for the privilege of working together with Him. We really should be speechless with gratitude that He calls us to work with Him, that He calls us to live with Him. He does, you know. He's calling you. He's asking you, will you love me? Will you trust me? Will you praise me? And He has work for you to do that nobody else in the universe, living or dead, could ever do. I do believe that. God has created each of us as unique individuals. He has given us a unique set of gifts, a unique set of circumstances, a unique list of jobs that He wants done by us and by nobody else. God is not going to do it all. He gives the earth and the sun and the rain and materials for fertilizer, but He is not going to do your gardening. As one man said, when somebody else complimented him on the beauty of his wheat fields, he said, well, you should have seen it when God had it by Himself. God has ordained a world in which you and I have work to do. He doesn't wash my dishes. He doesn't prepare my radio programs. He doesn't write my books. He's not going to do your job either. But He gives us the privilege of working together with Him. But we have to start by accepting God's part of the work. God enables you to earn money to buy food, and or He gives you strength to raise your own. But He will not milk your cows or wash your dishes. So in the spiritual life, we have choices, and those choices have consequences. Now, what sort of cooperation does God expect from us if we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Verse 13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And that is a great comfort to me. I'm not left all by myself to do it all in my own strength. I must will to do His will, and God is working in me to will and to act according to His purpose. And then Paul goes on to give us some very clear directions. Verse 14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that you can understand. Some of you may be saying, well, you know, the Bible's, it's a hard book to read. It's so obscure. I just never could get on with the Bible. Well, get on with it. Just keep reading. It's amazing how God, by His Spirit, opens up the meaning. But I don't think anybody needs to explain the meaning of Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But Paul says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. It's a strong, a stabilizing, a wonderfully stabilizing truth, isn't it? That God, the living, changeless, loving God, works in me. Someone has said he is blazing in the spiritual sky, yet intimately present within our own small world of events. There's that connection between Orion that I saw on that summer morning and my responsibility to work out my whole salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who is intimately present in our own small world of events, the same God who hung Orion right there where Orion belongs, and Orion stays where he belongs. How shall we be blameless and pure in a crooked and depraved generation? It's impossible without holding on to the word of life. May the Lord help us. And I do trust that some of you will read that little book of Philippians. It's a very short book, just a few pages. But find it in your Bible, read it, study it, see what God is saying to you. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will open our eyes, open our ears to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, today to be obedient and faithful, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.